Truth About Death from Dr. Michael Youssef.
Death, which is Satan's most powerful tool. Death has no power over the redeemed. Death has no power to hold the redeemed back. Death has no power to hold the redeemed enslaved. Death gates has no enough power to overcome the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Death is no longer has a mastery or to imprison the redeemed. Why? Because our master conquered sin and death. Our master defeated sin and the grave.
Thank you for joining listeners around the world for Leading the Way Audio. The disciples of Jesus experienced the gift of personal time with the Savior during his earthly ministry. And as Jesus and the disciples traveled from place to place, they had downtime where their relationships developed and grew. One such time we see in Matthew chapter 16, a commonly taught passage where Jesus asked his friends pointedly, "Who do people say that I am?" Peter's answer gives us a peek into foundational truths of Scripture, foundations that are weakened in the modern church. Today on Leading the Way, Dr. Youssef looks at biblical keys to your eternal destination and the one who holds those keys.
Matthew 16, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, and others say Elijah. Still others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "Oh, but what do you say? What about you? What do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by the Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on the earth will be loosened in heaven." At the outset, I want to explain to you that Jesus was not talking about a denomination. Jesus was not talking about an ecclesiastical institution. He was not talking about any church organization. Jesus was not talking about these mega churches with the superstar pastors. Jesus is talking about that invisible, indivisible body of Christ. Jesus is talking about the church universal from every corner of the globe. Jesus is talking about all believers from every nation and every tribe and every tongue and every generation. Jesus is talking about those who will be gathered in heaven on that final day. Jesus is talking about those whom he rescued from the bondage of sin, those who have been redeemed only through the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. Jesus is talking about those whose heart have been regenerated and they became reconciled to God the Father. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about all of those that have accepted the fact that only Jesus, the Christ, can take them to heaven. Only Jesus, the Savior and Lord, will make it possible for them to be saved. He's talking about those who refuse to bow to other gods except Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. All of those who are saved by grace alone, through faith alone. That's what he's talking about in this passage. But as I taught you, always put the text in its what? God bless you. What a thrill to a pastor's heart. When people take a text out of context and they apply it to themselves or use it to teach, or they really create a mess. In fact, if you study history, you find most heresies, most cults have arisen from the fact that people took a text out of its context and they ran with it. Always ask the question, what is he saying, whom he's saying it to, and what did he mean by that, and how did they understand it? And then you apply it to yourself. So put the text in its context. And here in Matthew 16, I'm going to set the stage for you as to the context. Why Caesarea Philippi? Why didn't he just sit at the beach there in the Sea of Galilee? Why wasn't he in Bethesda or any of the other towns around the Sea of Galilee where he spent so many? Why not Nazareth? Why not any other place? Why does he take them specifically to Caesarea Philippi? And there he asks the question, what are the people saying? It's very important. If you don't understand why Caesarea Philippi, you will not grasp what Jesus is really saying. This Caesarea Philippi is a town in the north of Israel. It's actually on the border with Syria. You see, Caesarea Philippi was built by Philip the Tetrarch, and he built it in honor of Caesar Augustus. And it was built near the sanctuary of the pagan god Pan, P-A-N. There is the area where those pagans came and offered sacrifice. Look at that gate. That's the gate of Hades that I'm going to explain to you in a minute. These are the little grooves there, the little niches, where the different god statues were placed. And people came and offered their sacrifices to the different gods. And these sacrifices then were thrown into the deep of that ravine. And these were human sacrifice as well as animal sacrifice. And then they were carried by the waterfalls, which comes out from Mount Hermon, and wash them, take them away, and remove them forever. And in the midst of this incredible, awesome sight that is filled with all sorts of imageries, statues of gods up there, the ravine, the Hades, which that's what they called it while they threw the sacrifices, the gate, all that imagery of these gods and the sacrifices. And in the midst of this, Jesus right here asked the question, what are people saying? Now, I want you to hear me right, please. This is important. Jesus was not asking, he's not conducting a Gallup poll so you want to know what people are thinking of him so that he can accommodate to them. That's what we do now. No. Jesus is not like some of the liberals are saying that he was having an identity crisis and he needed to hear it from his disciples. Jesus, they did not want somebody to stroke his ego. Jesus at that time was not because he was unsure of himself, as some of these liberals say, and want to hear it from his disciples. No, not because of any of these fallacies that are taught in churches in modern day. No, because he wanted to show the disciples once and for all that he, Jesus, is the Son of God and Son of Man, who is not just the founder of another religion. That he, Jesus, is not just another God among all these false gods. That he, Jesus, is not just another way to God. That he, Jesus, is not forming a new religion. That he, Jesus, is not way of many ways. No, he wanted to show them once and for all that all of those false gods will lead to eternal hell. That all of these so-called gods are on these statues of them there will lead to eternal destruction. That all these so-called ways to God other than through him will face the judgment of God for eternity. That's what he's doing here. Now, beloved, listen carefully. Today, we are experiencing exactly is what Rome experienced in the first century. We have confused preachers, confused people, confused churches, and they are confused teaching regarding of the Christ and the Christian faith, regarding the fact that only Jesus and obedience to him and his word will take you to heaven, regarding the fact that all these other religions will lead to eternal hell, that these also other religions are false and fake and misleading, that all of these other religions are satanic and they are satanically inspired, that all these other religions are imitation of the real thing. And just as people were confused back then, they are confused today, except it's far more dangerous today because we have 2,000 years of testimonies, 2,000 years of historical evidence. Well, after Jesus hears this confused people's assessments of him, false ideas of him, he looks at the disciple in the eye and says, okay, what about you? Well, who do you say the Son of Man is? Well, what about you? What do you say about me? What about you? I know people out there are confused, but what about you? I know people out there are muddled, but what about you? Listen to me. This is not an only question for Caesarea Philippi. It is a question for every human being that has ever lived on the face of the earth. It is a question for every person that you meet, every person that you see, every person that you relate to. And the reason that question is of vital importance is because the answer to that question will determine one's eternal future. The wrong answer will keep a person for eternity locked up in darkness pit and the torment of hell. And the right answer will lead to eternal life with Jesus Christ in heaven forever. Will give you heaven on earth right here and heaven for eternity. And so in Matthew 16:16, Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." You know what he's saying? You are the only one. You're the awaited one. You're the one we're waiting for. For since Genesis 3:15, you are the only way to heaven. You're the only anointed one. You are the only mediator between man and God. You are the only ordained of the Father. You are the only divine in human body. You are the living God among all these dead gods that we're looking at right here in Caesarea Philippi. You are the living God among all these false religions. You are the only source of life, eternal life. That's what Peter is saying. And Jesus looks at him and he says, flesh and blood would not have revealed that to you. Human beings cannot discover that by nature. They can study for hundreds of years. That study won't lead them to this. Peter, you made this confession by divine revelation. The Holy Spirit revealed that to you. You have made this witness only through God's supernatural power. And beloved, it is the same today. No one can say Jesus is the Lord of my life unless their blind spiritual eyes have been opened. Mere human calculations cannot do it. Mere human intuition will not do it. Mere human cognition will not work. Mere human tradition and explanations cannot produce the conviction of the truth. Only when the Holy Spirit comes in and opened your eyes and my eyes and we began to realize that we are sinners heading for hell without Jesus and came to Him in repentance and faith and said, Lord Jesus, forgive my sins, and the Holy Spirit dwelled in us forever. That's the only way. It's the only way you'll be able to testify like that. And so Jesus continues with that same rich imagery, same kind of language. He said, your name is Petros. And upon that Petra, the rock of your confession that I am the only way to the Father, I build my church. Jesus' true church can only be established. True believers can only be established and can come when they come to Christ as He's the only way to God and the only Savior and the only Lord. See, the medieval church has failed to understand all these metaphors and all this imagery. They really didn't. I mean, they thought, oh, Jesus must be saying that He's going to build His church on Peter, the man. The one who denied Jesus 3 times. But the rock was Peter's confession, not Peter the man. See, the Hebrew language, like all Semitic languages, are full of what are called double entendre. Your name means that, but the confession is the rock, and therefore I build on that rock. So what is that rock upon which Jesus found His church? Peter's testimony that Jesus Christ is the only one, is the living God. If Jesus intended for us to believe that He is founding His church on Peter the man, He would have said to him, on you, Peter, I build my church. Would have been a lot simpler, wouldn't it? But He didn't. He was saying that the rock upon which every individual is going to come and be saved eternally and be built on Christ as the only way to the Father, which Peter had just confessed. That's the rock. That's the foundation stone. It is the solid rock of confession that Jesus is the only way to heaven. That's the only thing that makes a true Christian. The true believers in Jesus shouldn't be surprised when they face opposition They should anticipate persecution. They should anticipate ridicule for Jesus' sake. They should. Every true believer should anticipate insults. Every true believer should anticipate satanic attacks. Every true believer should anticipate Satan's foot soldiers mocking them. Every true believer must understand this is part of the deal. But that should not make us retreat. In fact, today, more than ever, there is no room for retreating. This should not make us cower. That should not make us hide behind our building walls. That should not make us hide behind our stained glass windows. That should not make us keep our mouths shut. No. Why? Because of the promise of Jesus, and the gates of hell shall not overcome it. Therefore, every genuine true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, listen to me, every genuine believer must thoughtfully and carefully and lovingly be willing to storm the enemy's camp. Not run from it. Storm his camps. Storm the schools and the classrooms. Lovingly storm the media. Lovingly storm the White House and the Big House. Lovingly storm the political arena. Lovingly storm the university campuses. Lovingly storm our workplace and our neighborhoods. Why? Because Jesus promised the gates of hell shall not overcome it. I want to tell you, I saw statistics that did bring tears to my eyes. It really did. It says, and I pray it's wrong, that 90% of believers have no intention of sharing Christ with anybody. 90%. Why did Jesus say the gates of hell shall not overcome? Well, since when gates overcome anything? Since when gates attack anybody? Since when gates conquer? It really, I mean, you understand what I'm talking about? I read the theological books, I understand, but I still had a nagging thing in my head. Why did he say that? Until I went to Israel. And then I saw the gates of Haiti that Jesus was referring to. That's where they throw the sacrifice. That's what's called the gates of Hades. And that's what Jesus is talking about. The gates of Hades will not overcome it. And when I saw the gates that leads into that ravine that kept the dead sacrifices dead. And then I realized that the purpose of the gate, not to conquer, but to enslave all who are behind its iron, behind its bars, that to imprison everyone who's inside its walls, that they are to hold captives, everyone who's inside Hades or hell, to keep them from escaping into freedom and joy and peace. Now you understand what Jesus is saying, right? He is saying that death, which is Satan's most powerful tool, death has no power over the redeemed. Death has no power to hold the redeemed back. Death has no power to hold the redeemed enslaved. Death, gates, has no enough power to overcome the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Death is no longer has a mastery or to imprison the redeemed. Why? Because our master conquered sin and death. Our master defeated sin and the grave. Our master said, because I live, you live also. Our master has knocked Satan's teeth when he went to that cross. Our master made it possible for us to have authority over Satan. He does not have authority over us to destroy us. Our master said, no weapon is ever forged against you will prevail or succeed. And if Satan's greatest weapon is death, this has already been defeated by our master. Our master rendered Satan powerless. Our master who saved us for all of eternity, not just for now. Beloved, that is why we must never retreat from witnessing to the truth as it's only in Jesus. Must never retreat. This is the time. This is the moment. We need to be out there with open arms and say, come to Jesus. He's the only one who can save you. He's the only one who can forgive you. He's the only one who can give you peace. He's the only one who can take you to heaven. Yeah. And so we say, in the words of that famous hymn by Sabin Baring-Gould, "Crowns and thrones may perish, kingdoms rise and wane, but the church of Jesus constant will remain. Gates of hell can never against that church prevail. We have Christ's own promise, and that cannot fail." Then Jesus goes on to talk about binding and loosing. And my goodness, if I've heard confusing teaching about that, or any subject, it's that. You bind this and you loosen that and you do this and you have all kinds of stuff, all kinds of confused teaching. The answer is really a lot simpler if you take it in context in what he was talking about. Simply is this. He's saying, you, my disciples, every one of you are disciples of Jesus, can look to a person in the eye and say, if you come to Jesus and ask for his forgiveness, your sins are forgiven and you are set free. That's the loosing. If a person says, I don't believe in Jesus as the only way, I refuse to accept him as my only Savior, you can say you're already condemned. Yes. That's the binding. You see, the binding and loosing, in the context here, when you understand it, has nothing to do with all the stuff that you hear. It has to do with the ability of a child of the living God, a disciple of Jesus Christ, to be able to say, there's only forgiveness in Jesus Christ. There's only one way for forgiveness. All the other way will lead to eternal judgment. That's the binding and the loosing. The choice is up to each individual. Which one will you choose?
Thanks for listening to Dr. Michael Youssef, teacher on Leading the Way. Dr. Youssef is the founding pastor of the Church of the Apostles in Atlanta. Hey, as this audio episode nears completion, we want to take a moment to share how much we appreciate and honor the relationship Leading the Way has with this station. You may not realize it, but running an all-day, all-night, every day, every night operation isn't all fun and games. It's exhausting. And even though you may only hear a handful of voices, it takes a committed staff of many people behind the scenes to not only bring Leading the Way to you each and every day, but news, weather, local happenings, and more. That said, we are so thankful for the partnership and carrying the gospel to you and to this community. And when you contact Leading the Way, please make sure that you let us know where and when you listen. It's our most effective way to measure impact. The call center can be reached at 866-626-4356. And online, we're at ltw.org.
Have you ever looked at the chaos in the world and confusion in our culture or the struggles in your own life and asked the question, what is really going on there? Why are my loved ones struggling? Why are the church leaders abandoning the faith? Why is this generation surrounded by anxiety and confusion? Now, here's the truth straight from the Word of God. Behind the headlines and behind the heartaches, there is a real enemy. He would love to go after your mind, your family, and your home. Sadly, many Christians, including pastors, are asleep. And many are fighting with the wrong weapons. And that is why I wrote this book, Winning the Invisible War. It is a guide to winning these spiritual battles. And these principles, they come straight from the Word of God. Now, there's a lot of erroneous teaching about spiritual warfare. Some make it very complicated, but it's actually very simple. Christ has already won the war. We need only to fight with the tools that He provided. Equip yourself for the invisible war. Get back into the front line. My new book, Winning the Invisible War, will help you do just that and give you biblical keys to walking in victory.
Order your copy of Winning the Invisible War today for your gift of any amount to Leading the Way. Your gift will help advance the gospel on the front lines of the spiritual battle and equip believers with biblical truth.
Order Winning the Invisible War today at 866-626-4356 or online. We're at ltw.org. leadingtheway.org. This program is furnished by Leading the Way with Dr. Michael Youssef.